Ephesians 5, verses 1 to 21. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ.
So that was my mistake. Instead of putting 1 to 21 for the Bible reading, obviously I chopped out the 1. And there it was, verse 21. So we're continuing our series from the book of Ephesians, back in Ephesians. And there's so much there, especially as we've been covering it for a couple of months now, and we still have a little bit more to go, the rest of chapter 5 and then chapter 6. You know, the past month has been a very tough learning curve for me. I learned something I already knew. The Lord has His way of teaching us. And often we know some things, we know them, but then we come to know them in a deeper way. Here it is, I'm going to tell you what I learned, but don't expect to be wowed. It is elementary. It's simple. But it's important. In life, there are some very basic daily tasks that are necessary for functionality, and we take them for granted. When you strip away from us all the extra bits that we have, then there are some truly essential, basic things that are necessary. For example, walking without falling down and breaking your bones. Simple, but so necessary. Swallowing without choking and dying. You don't think about it, but it's so essential and it's so necessary. Even something as basic as going to the bathroom, you never think about it, We take it for granted. But it's simple, essential, and necessary. In life, there are some foundational things that we often take for granted until we see them malfunction. Then trouble may wake us up. Ephesians teaches us the foundational importance of walking in love. As Christ loved us and gave himself up for us a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. And this is how Ephesians chapter 5 begins. If you walk in love, in the love of Christ, you're not going to fall down and break your bone structure, for your very structure is supported by Jesus Christ. If you walk in the love of Jesus Christ, you will not choke and die, spiritually speaking. How wonderful it is to walk in love. Let me read again verses 5 to 21. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Father, help us this day. May the gravity of your glory fall upon us, and may we see the foundation. May we glory in the foundation of Christ. May we have joy. And may we honor you with all of our hearts, remembering that Jesus Christ gave himself up as a fragrant offering, a sacrifice to you. So we thank you. Help us this day through Christ and by the power of the Spirit, we pray. Amen. Remember, the letter to Ephesians was written to Christians. It was written to a Christian church. You cannot be a Christian without the Holy Spirit. And in the context of Ephesians 5, being filled with the Spirit has to do with Christ-likeness, maturity, conformity to Christ. And the Holy Spirit, we said that a couple of weeks ago, maybe it's 2 months ago now. The Holy Spirit is both the agent of the filling and the means of the filling, the content of the filling. And the context of the letter and the content of this passage is corporate. It is for the whole church community. And it shows us how the church is to respond to God, to give our heart and our mind to the Lord, to live life walking in the Spirit. So what are the results then of being filled continuously with the Spirit of God, meaning being under the influence of the Holy Spirit? In other words, what should life in the church look like? Or, to put it another way, what are these things that show us what being filled with the Spirit looks like? What are they? If you remember, we saw this from God's Word, verses 15 to 21. Look at them, and you'll see it for yourselves. The results and consequences of being filled with the Spirit are described by a string of very special verbs. We call them participles. But just remember, you don't have to remember participles. You can remember special verbs. And there is a string of them. There is a couple of them in these verses. For example, verse 19, addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Then the second half of verse 19, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. Verse 20, giving thanks and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And finally, we come to verse 21, where we pick up this week. And this may sound a bit odd to you. I mean, you know, you mean to tell me that a fruit of being filled by the Spirit is what? Submitting to one another? How is that spectacular? Well, yet this is precisely what the Word of God says. Now, we can understand, you know, the other things, the other results of being filled with the Spirit, of speaking and encouraging and teaching and admonishing and one another through singing. That's why the lyrics are very important. And we can understand the giving thanks always, you know. But submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ, what is this? What is this? How is this a result of being filled with the Holy Spirit? Especially in our times, especially in this hyper-individualistic age, when everything and everyone around us says the opposite, exactly the opposite of what God says. This submitting to one another, let me emphasize this submitting to one another is not a command for you to do in order to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Get this? It's not a command for you to do in order to be filled with the Spirit. No, this is the fruit and consequence of being filled with the Holy Spirit. This is the fruit and consequence. It is the result of being filled with the Holy Spirit. A life of defiance in the church and non-submission to one another out of reverence for Christ is then what? It is a marker of rebelliousness and disobedience to the Holy Spirit. If the result of being filled with the Holy Spirit is submitting to one another in the fear of God, then the opposite applies, right? Defiance, rebelliousness, non-submission to one another out of reverence for Christ in the church is a marker of rebelliousness, of resisting. It is a marker of disobedience to the Holy Spirit. Now, let me tell you a verse that you all of you know. By the fruit, you know what? You shall know them. You know the tree, right? So we're going to do a couple of things today. First of all, what does the word submitting mean? What does it mean? What does the word mean? Then, what does this submission look like in the church? Then, what is submitting in the fear of Christ? And finally, examples of practical submission. First, what does the word mean? Submitting. The word literally means to order oneself under a leader. That's what the word means. Lexically, word-wise, there is an idea of obedience. The verb signifies an order of arrangement. It is to arrange under. It is to subordinate, to put under. It is for one to be in subjection to something or someone. And sometimes, we see that in the Bible, submission is compelled submission. Hang on, I'll explain what it is. But in some other examples, other contexts, submission is voluntary. For example, compelled submission. God raised his son from the dead, Ephesians 1, 20-22, and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places and put all things under his son's feet in submission. Everything is in submission to Jesus Christ because he's worthy, whether people like it or not. He's the king. He's the Lord. Philippians 3:21 and Hebrews 2:8. Everything has been subjected to Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 3:22. All angels, all authorities and powers have been, here's the word again, subjected to the reason Jesus Christ. Whether one likes it or not, wants it or not, God has subjected everything under his worthy Son because Jesus Christ is Lord and King. He's Lord of all. But there are some other contexts when submission is voluntary. For example, Luke 2:51, Jesus was submissive to his earthly parents. That's what Scripture says. Or Romans 13:1, Titus 3, and 1 Peter 2, we are to submit to governing authorities in a voluntary way. 1 Peter 5:5, young men are to submit to the elders. 1 Corinthians 16, the Corinthian congregation, when Paul wrote to them, his first letter, was to show submission to those who devote themselves to the service of the saints. Now, here is the problem. Sin, disobedience, rebelliousness to our Creator messes up everything. It messes up everything. We submit when we should not submit. And we don't submit when we should submit. We're not supposed to submit to sin, to deception, to coercion. Yet at times we do. And there are other times when we're supposed to submit to good things, yet we do not. Think about this. Example, why don't people submit to God's law? It is good. It's good for us. Why is it that people don't submit to the righteousness of God? Romans 10:3. Why is there such a defiance against our good and holy Creator? Why? Why? Don't we realize that when we don't submit to God, we raise our fists against Him instead of believing in Jesus Christ, instead of trusting in Him who died for us, who shed His blood for us to save us, who took our penalty upon Himself, who took our guilt, who took our sin upon Himself. Instead of trusting in Him, we turn away. We reject His grace. We don't submit to God's righteousness. And we commit the most cosmic and heinous insubordination against the one who is the King of all, the Creator of all, the Holy God. Submit to God. Trust in God. Go to Jesus. But there is something else in the context of this passage that we must ask ourselves. How does this submitting to one another look like in the context of the church? Because this is a letter written to the church. This is for the church. This is for the people of God. Now, no one can dispute what the Bible says here, right? We read it. How many times did we read it? Jack read it once. Then he read it twice. And I read it again. No, just parts of it. What is it? Namely, when believers are filled with the Spirit, when they are under the influence of the Holy Spirit, one of the fruits or results of being filled with the Spirit is mutual submission to one another. Submit to one another, it says it, right? Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ, in the fear of Christ. What does this mean practically? Well, let's contrast it with the opposite so we can clearly see how it plays out in life. What's the opposite? Unbelievers, those who don't trust in Jesus Christ, prize hyper-individualism, total independence from one another, which leads to selfishness. I will do whatever I want, no matter how it affects others. It doesn't matter. I don't care. I'll listen to myself. I will follow my own path. I will do my own thing. I am number one. My desires come first. My wants come first. My preferences take priority over other people's preferences. And my likes are over other people's likes. I have to love myself first. That's what worldly thinking does. In contrast, observe what should happen in the church. Believers in the Lord Jesus Christ are to love one another, just as Jesus has loved us. Isn't this an incredible thing? Just as Jesus has loved us. What did Jesus do for us? Though He was, and He is Lord, He gave Himself up for us. And Galatians 5:13 says something else as well. We are to serve one another through love. And then Romans 12:10 says Christians are to outdo one another in showing honor. Christians prefer to show honor to others than to put themselves up on a pedestal as a point of attention. And then Philippians 2:3, Christians are to count others as more significant than themselves. Like anything, we must not misinterpret what Paul is saying here. The context is a church, the corporate life of believers. So the Apostle Paul tells us that one of the results, again, of being filled with the Holy Spirit is that believers are to do what? Should be quick to set aside their own preferences and desires. They humbly give priority to other preferences, not sinful. Let me clarify this, right? Not sinful or foolish of ones, but believers do not insist on their own opinions or personal likes or dislikes, causing harm or disunity within the community of God's people, because this is what I think, this is how it should be done, this is what I desire, and I'm going to do it whatever the cost. That's not how it works. This is not the result of being filled with the Holy Spirit. It says it here, brothers and sisters. And what Paul is saying here in verse 21 is a general introduction to what follows next. Consider this. All of life has a structure where submissiveness is necessary for functionality, for well-being, for harmony. John Calvin said this, I quote, God has bound us so strongly to each other that no man ought to endeavor to avoid subjection, and where love reigns, mutual services will be rendered. End quote. Of course, as I mentioned a few seconds ago, this is a general submissiveness, mutual in the relations existing in the life of the church in general, that is fruit of love, of kindness, of humility, of gentleness, and so on. But there is also, as the apostle would teach us in the Ephesians, in the rest of the chapter, that this finds specific practical outworkings in the life and in the community of God's people. So we have the general superstructure, and then we have specifics that will come following verse 21. And we're going to have some firecrackers, okay? For example, yes, the husband must absolutely love his wife by exercising his authority well. That is, for her benefit, for the benefit of the children, for their protection, for their provision, for their care, by loving them, by loving his wife sacrificially, giving up his life for her, just as Christ did for his bride, the church. Nevertheless, let us not be irresponsible and misinterpret this passage coming up and claim that the husband must submit to his wife just as his wife must submit to her husband. That's not what Scripture says. Or, let me give you another one, right? For the parents to submit to their children. How about that one? That seems to be clearer, right? It's not as controversial. The parents should submit to their children. That's not what Scripture says. This is bad interpretation. This is not what Paul is saying. And he makes it clear in the following verses. But as I said, more on some controversial topics about wives and husbands, children, parents, bond servants, and masters in the weeks to come. But for now, we're staying here. Verse 21. We cannot live a life well apart from living within the good, protective, and harmony-promoting boundaries of authority and submission. That's what they are. The boundaries of authority and submission are good when they operate in the design, within the design of God, not the design of man, not the misinterpretation of man, because then it goes wrong. But they're good, they're protective, they're harmony-promoting. And all of us are in one way or another in submission to authorities that are over us, whether it be at home, whether it be in the church, or whether it be in the society. And the mess that sin causes results in non-submission, or results in confused submission, or results in coerced submission, and it's terrible, and it's horrible, and it is to be rejected. Clear. We're not talking about these things. So then the Bible says that this submission is to be submitting in the fear of Christ. See then how it's qualified. It's clarified. Submitting should not be taken callously or lightly. When the Apostle Paul here is talking about submitting to one another, he's talking about submitting to one another in a general way out of reverence for Christ. Literally, the Greek says, in the fear of Christ. In the fear of Christ. Now, this word fear has a wide range. From absolute terror to respect. And the least that we can say here, the least that we can say, and we'll remain at that, the least we can say is to submit out of reverence for Christ. The least. And by the way, parenthetically as well, because that's very important, this expression in the fear of Christ, it is a quite incredible expression in many ways. Because flick back to the Old Testament. It shows that people in the Old Testament were to obey, to submit, and serve what? In the fear of God. The fear of God. Fear God. And the same thing is used here and applied to Jesus Christ. Meaning what? That Jesus Christ is God. He's the second member of the Trinity. Because in the Bible, we're always taught to fear God above all, not man. We're not to fear any man. But here, again, we see in the scriptures for the millionth time that Jesus Christ is very God of very God. He is not inferior to God the Father. Otherwise, what we have here to submit in the fear of Christ is like idolatry. But of course it is not, because Jesus Christ is very God of very God. He's the Son of God. He's the second member of the Trinity. Second, submitting to one another. That is within the congregation, right? Within the community of God's people, in the church. It does not happen because of coercion or because of man-pleasing to gain favor or advantage, you know, lick someone's boots to gain some sort of favor or advantage. That's not how it works. That's not submission. God sees the heart. God knows why we do things. And also, just to clarify again, submitting to one another is not because of inferiority of any type. It is not because there is an organic or biological inferiority. It is not because there is a social status inferiority. It is not because there is any color inferiority. It is not because there is any knowledge inferiority, but only because of reverence for Christ. It is in the fear of God. If you love Jesus, you love God. If you love God, you'll be guided by the Holy Spirit of God. Then you will. We will, in the church, will display this cohesion, this unity, this harmony among us. Right? Everything else is just crazy. It's illogical. We can't say we love God and then just do absolutely the opposite of what God says. It just doesn't work like that. We're not playing games. We're not fooling ourselves. How can one say? How can I say I'm thankful to God? Or that I praise God? I do all the things, you know, I have all the results. I'm singing, I'm making melody in my heart. Well, making melody with my lips. Well, I don't make much melody with my lips. Anyway, I've told you about that. I'm not very melodious. But I'm made by God's grace, I make melody in my heart. But we can't say that we're thankful to God, we praised God, and then harmony is lacking. Cohesion is lacking. Now think of a choir. Where is Jonty? He'll like this example. He'll be very happy about this illustration that I'm going to give. Every singer in the choir must operate in submission to each other, right? Knowing their place. And that their voice must blend with the other voices. And then in ultimate submission to the conductor. There can be no discord in the choir. Otherwise, there'll be not a choir, but a cacophony. It'll be a mess. Godly submission always operates in ultimate obedience to the ultimate authority, who is God. God is the ultimate authority, and He's good and perfect and holy. Godly submission will never lead us to act inappropriately. Listen to what the New Testament commentator John Stott said. This is how he described it. He said this, I'm going to quote, "Such are the wholesome results of the fullness of the Holy Spirit. They all concern our relationships. If we are filled with the Spirit, we shall be harmoniously related both to God, worshiping Him with joy and thanksgiving, and to each other, speaking and submitting to one another. In brief, Spirit-filled believers love God and love each other, which is hardly surprising since the first fruit of the Spirit is love." End quote. These are foundational things, friends. Simple, but how we depart from simple things many times. Now, examples of practical submission, finally. Biblical submission is preferring one another. Biblical submission does not display selfish ambition or pride. Biblical submission endures in love. Biblical submission displays humility, affection for others, and a desire to work harmoniously, not destroying each other. And the question that we must ask ourselves, is this me? Does this describe me? Does it describe you? The general mutual submission, which is a result of a Spirit-filled life, preserves the unity of the Spirit. That's what Paul has been talking about, chapter 4, chapter 5, walking in love. And now here we are. It makes absolute sense. And Paul said this in chapter 4. I'll read it for us. He said, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." And now I want to finish with some more specific examples of how this mutual submission works out in practice. Let me start with the leaders. So for leaders, this is what the early Christian theologian Jerome, who lived in the 300s, said. This is what he said. "In the church, leaders are servants. Let them imitate the apostle. The difference between secular leaders and Christian leaders is that the former love to boast their subordinates, whereas the latter, the Christian leaders, serve them. We are that much greater if we considered the least of all. We are that much greater if we are considered the least of all. For all of us in the church, within the fellowship of the church, we do not coerce, we do not manipulate, or force each other to act in certain ways. It's not about an exterior. It's not about behavior modification. It's about the Spirit working in our hearts, changing us from the inside out. When it comes to opinions or preferences or likes or dislikes, we must be very careful to count others more significant than ourselves, and neither to condemn them, nor rubbish each other's opinions when it comes to wisdom issues and when it comes to liberty issues. I'm not talking about commands of the Lord. I'm talking about liberty issues where we have Christian liberty and whether there are wisdom issues for your circumstances, for your family, as the Word of God is applied in your life. When it comes to serving in the church, serving each other in different ministries is a way of submitting to one another. Have you ever thought of this? Serving each other in different ministries, formally or informally, whether it be stacking chairs, preparing morning tea for others, helping the congregation to sing better to the Lord and to each other, or whether it be opening your home for fellowship or Bible studies, when you prepare meals for someone in need, whether you serve in the sound desk, Sunday school, creche, reading the scriptures, administration, and everything else, in a way that you do things, these things for the glory of Jesus, then you do it for the good of others. And in a way, as you stoop to serve, you stoop down to serve, what are you doing? When you're doing it in the fear of the Lord, for the glory of Jesus. We're serving, we're submitting to one another in a general way. You put your interests down. You put the interests of others above your own. You give preferences to others. You love. We love. Let me also suggest something else. Take it a little bit further now. Have you ever thought that church discipline is a part of submitting to each other in a congregational way? Think about this. Think about this. Think of Matthew 18. How there are several steps. If your brother sins against you, you go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. Right? And then if he doesn't listen, you take someone else. And then if he doesn't listen, you take it to the church. And if he doesn't listen to the church, then there is a final step. But there are a number of steps that are going on. There is formal and informal kind of discipline that is happening in the life of the church. For example, right? Well, we're getting very practical here. If there is gossip or slander in the church, if there is a scandalous immorality in the church, or if there is a denial of correct doctrines in the church, first, in a way, that's not submitting to each other. How is it submitting to each other if all these things exist? Because we're damaging one another. And within the church, when this is corrected, right, when there is that discipleship that is happening in the life of the church, when a brother or sister goes humbly and confronts the other person who is sinning, and the person repents, this is in submission to the Lord first and submitting to the church in a secondary way. When we biblically counsel each other, when we disciple each other in Bible studies, in conversations, when we biblically, carefully, I'm qualifying this carefully, right? Carefully, lovingly, wisely, correct each other when it is warranted for significant, outward, clear-cut, unrepentant sin, then we submit to each other, don't we? Isn't this a type of submitting to one another? So there is a general mutual submission that happens in the household of God. Yes, even in corporate worship. As we're sitting under the preaching of the Word of God, as we're singing good songs together and making melody in our hearts, as we're instructing one another, as we're helping one another, as we're serving one another, as we're loving one another, there is a type of mutual general submission to each other under the submission of the ultimate authority who is God. And that's a wonderful thing in the life of the church. It's a great thing when it happens like that. This is a result. This is a fruit of a spirit-filled life. These are the markers of that we're shown of what it is to be spirit-filled. This is how it operates. I'm not saying that. The Lord is saying that. Friends, if we disregard the church, whether through defiance or through non-attendance, just not caring, not attending, that is not submitting to each other. That is not caring for each other. How can it be? It can't be. It can't be. In the church, there is a tempering in relationships by a comprehensive vision of love. There is a tempering in relationships by humility, by harmony, by mutual submission. And again, as John Calvin said, where love reigns, there is mutual servitude. This, of course, does not destroy or blur the specific social or home structures of authority and submission existing by God's design. It doesn't blur them. It serves them. It clarifies them. It helps them. It helps us to understand them better. Look at Jesus Christ. Look at Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and let us all marvel. Because He is the Lord. He is the servant. Lord, and love and trust Him and listen to what He says. And how great and how wonderful, how glorious it is to belong to God. Do you belong to God? Do you belong to Jesus? Are you His? Have you repented? Have you turned away from your insubordination? Wanting to be your own authority, your own ultimate authority, and defying Jesus Christ. Where is this going to take you? It's going to destroy you and destroy others and destroy you forever. How wonderful it is to belong to the body of Christ. Loving Jesus, trusting in Jesus. Our Lord and our Savior. How wonderful it is to belong to the local church of Jesus. Belong to a local church where all these things are in play. And yes, it is imperfect now. Because we are imperfect people. It is ordinary now. It seems unimpressive now many times. Yet, the church is a place where God's presence is manifest in a special way. You cannot do things that happen in the context of the church elsewhere. It is the only place where these things happen because God has ordained them to happen. And it is the place where you can love and where you can be loved. It is a place where you can serve and be served. And in the church, as the preacher and writer and theologian Christopher Ashe said, in the church, you are part of God remaking a broken world. And in it, you are a pointer of hope to the culmination of human history for the glory of God and for our eternal good. Let's pray. Father, how good it is to be in submission to you. But we are defiant, a people that are defiant. And we have rebelled against you and said no to you. We have considered ourselves as gods and as the ultimate authority. But in your great goodness and love and mercy, you send the Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, your only begotten Son, Light of light, God of God. And he did what we didn't do. And he died on the cross. And he was raised because there was no sin found in him. And through him, we can come to you and have a right standing, a right relationship with you, in submission to you. Not because we are coerced, not because we're pretending, not because there is external behavior modification, but because you have forgiven us through Christ, you have cleansed us, you have adopted us, we're in union with Christ, and we live a spirit-filled life. Lord, be glorified among us. And as we're about to sing now, may our voices proclaim your goodness, declare your greatness and authority of Jesus Christ, the Lord of lords and King of kings. Amen.